Good morning, Westgate Chapel. You guys doing good?
Yes.
I'm excited to be here with you this morning, studying God's Word. If we haven't met yet, my name is Mike Judge. I'm the young adult pastor here. And just really excited about our topic this morning. Next week, we're actually going to be launching into a new series called Encounters with Jesus. But before we get there, we decided we would take 1 week to discuss a topic that I think really hits close to home. We're going to be talking about loving our neighbors. Now, you might be thinking, wait, Mike, we talk about loving our neighbors a lot. You know, like this is something we talk about, loving others, it's this regular thing. But when I say love our neighbors this morning, I'm not just talking about loving everybody in the world. I'm actually, our main point is going to be talking about loving our actual neighbors, as in the people who live next door to us, down the street to us, et cetera. And so I think this is a topic that we probably could talk a little bit more about at our church, or in just churches in general. And so in order to really unpack that this morning, I thought we'd mix things up a little bit. We're actually going to do this in two parts. The first part we're going to do together right now, we're going to walk through the parable of the Good Samaritan and just really get a picture for what godly neighbor looks like. And then secondly, I'm going to actually have time of discussion. We got a couch and chair set up, going to invite up a few guests, and we're going to discuss really, really practically what this looks like to do this in our neighborhoods. And so hope you're excited for something a little different. And let's fasten our seatbelts so we can get started this morning. If we actually had seatbelts, that'd be something. All right. Open up your Bible with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Now, as you're opening up, just a little bit of context. Jesus has just sent out the 72, right? And they've gone out and they've done ministry and they've had all these stories and they come back and they're gathered together and there's a large crowd there. There's Christ followers, there's non-Christ followers, there's just a lot of people and they're telling stories of ministry. They're processing through that. And then as it always seems to happen, as it always works out, a lawyer stands up to test Jesus. And so we're going to walk through this passage just one verse or two at a time, and so we can really understand what's going on. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, for Jesus, this would have been a pretty familiar scene. A large crowd's assembled, people are talking, and then somebody just has to come up and test him, right? That just seems to be a common story in the Gospels. And this is a guy, when we say lawyer, we're not talking about a lawyer like today. We're talking about a guy who has studied and maybe spent his entire career studying the law of Moses, the law from the Old Testament. He's logical, he's smart, and he's come to test Jesus, and he thinks he's going to outsmart him. And it's funny for us today as we read this, because we know that he has absolutely no idea who he's talking to, right? The creator of the universe, you know, the guy who wrote the book that he has spent his entire life memorizing, and now he's here to test him. And he asks this question, which is kind of a two-parter, that he thinks he's going to use to trip up Jesus. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus responds by asking a guiding question, 26 through 28. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." The lawyer quotes the great commandment, Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19. This is the core, one of the core verses in the entire Bible. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And he thinks he nailed it. He thinks he's got it. And frankly, Jesus even says, good job. If you do that, if you truly embody that, then you will have eternal life. But the lawyer's not done yet. Let's read verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He wants to see how Jesus is going to respond because he has this belief, like others, that when the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't actually talk about everybody. It's saying you should love people in a certain group, like love people of the same faith with you or in the same region or from the same city. Those are your neighbors. And so I think he has two reasons really for asking this question. Number one, he wants to see where Jesus would draw the line so that he could use this answer against him. This was the trap. Who is Jesus going to include in this that he shouldn't have included? Or who is Jesus going to leave out that he shouldn't have left out? He wants to see where Jesus is going to draw the line. And then secondly, he also wants to seek reassurance on his personal belief that it was okay to only be loving some people and not others. If he could get Jesus to agree with them, then a teacher would be supporting his beliefs. And so he's trying to get that conclusion as well, to justify himself, as scripture says. And so Jesus, our Lord, sees the trap coming, and he never actually directly answers the question. Instead, as he likes to do, he answers with a story. Let's read verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." The audience is already riveted. They're checked in. Why? Because they know that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was not a safe road. First of all, it was incredibly steep. There was a high slope. It was rocky. It was the kind of road that if you took the wrong step, you might fall down a long ways and you might not be doing so well afterwards. It was dangerous. On top of that, there was a reputation given this rocky terrain for robbers to hide in the caves and to hide in the rocks and to take advantage of people as they traveled down this road. And as we look at verse 30, we see this play out. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And sure enough, robbers come out, they surround him, they beat him half dead, they take everything from him, his clothes, his animals, his money, everything, everything, and he's left there with nothing, dying on the side of the road. Verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. By chance, a priest comes along, and the people in the crowd would be thinking, great, somebody that can help, somebody who knows how to do the right thing. Priests were dedicated to serving God, and in today's day and age, you might call them a pastor, you know, someone who is very holy, maybe even a young adult pastor. All right, we're not that holy. We try. The crowd was thinking, this guy's definitely going to stop to help. But instead, he sees the person right, and he just walks right on around him. Maybe he's thinking, I don't want to deal with this situation. He's a Samaritan, not a Jew. He's not my responsibility. Or maybe I don't have time to stop. You know, I have to go to this other city and do the Lord's work. I can't be inconvenienced by one man when I have this whole city waiting for me to do ministry there. Or maybe he's scared. Maybe he sees the guy and says, you know, this is a trap. This guy just got robbed. What if I stop to help him and then the robbers are going to come and rob me just right afterwards? You know, I don't know if I want to deal with that. And so with whatever reason, he keeps on walking. Verse 32. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And so by chance, another guy comes along. And in our terms, a Levite might be a star volunteer, people who assisted the priest. And we can assume that he was a religious man, a man of faith, a man who knew the difference between right and wrong, and he was trained to do correct things. And so he sees him, and just like the priest, he walks around. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Finally, a third man comes along, a Samaritan. And to the Jewish listeners, as soon as they heard that name, Samaritan, their hearts would have sank. Because for hundreds of years, Samaritans had the reputation of being enemies to the Jews, to being the half-breed traitors that have turned their backs on the nation of Israel. In 720 BC, just a little bit of history, the Jewish people were conquered by the Assyrians. And in the process of capturing them, they deported them to other regions. And there was this group of Jews that as they were in this other region, intermarried with people, which had been clearly forbidden by God. And so they turned their backs on the law of the Lord. And in the process, they became seen as half-breed traitors because of their betrayal. And so now in this day and age, they're viewed as even lower than the Gentiles, lower than even the people who worship other gods, because these guys of what they've done in history there. And so there's this long account of this conflict between these two nations, the Samaritans and the Jews, and clearly they don't like each other. It's just as a general sort of feel in this story. And so the people listening to Jesus' story would be thinking, great, a Samaritan. He's going to finish him off, right? He's just going to kill him and just put him out cold. But what happens next is completely unexpected. It's 3:33 and 34. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. His heart softened to the broken man. And instead of seeing him as his enemy, he saw him only as a man in need. He doesn't even know this guy. He doesn't know if he's a good guy. He doesn't know if he's an evil guy. He doesn't know if he's a good community member. He doesn't know if he's kind or if he's cruel. He doesn't know anything about him. He doesn't even know his name, but he knows that he is in need. And so he stops everything that he's doing and he helps the man. He sets all of his prejudices aside and he gets down into the bloody dirt. And he pulls out oil and wine and he bandages him and he tends his wounds. He cares about him. He could have stopped there, but he goes further. Verse 34. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And I love this. We often skip over this, but whatever he was doing, he was going somewhere, right? He didn't just end up on this road without reason. People didn't just walk on this road for fun. Like, this wasn't a casual afternoon stroll, right? He had a destination. He had a purpose. And whatever that purpose was, he set it aside and he stopped to help this man. Whatever his plans were, they weren't as important to him as helping this individual. And so he puts him on the back of his animal and he carries him to the nearest inn. And if I had to guess, just from what I know about the terrain, there probably just wasn't an inn every you know, bit of, along this road. It was probably a distance away. Talk about sacrifice. Verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back. He stays the night with the man, watching over him. The next morning, the man wakes up and he realizes, or actually that man doesn't wake up, the Samaritan wakes up and realizes that the Jew is not in a place where he's gonna be able to walk away from there. And so he goes to the innkeeper and he gives him 2 denarii and he said 2 days' wages, if you will. And he says, take whatever you spend this on him, help him recover. And on top of that, I'm going to come back here to this inn on my return visit or whatever at a later time. And I'm going to give you all the money that you needed to cover the expenses of recovering this man, bringing him to recovery. A second time, talk about a quality guy. Talk about a guy you want to have be your friend. And that's the end of the parable. And so Jesus now applies the story back to the lawyer who is challenging him. 36 through 37. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Think back with me for a second. What was the second question that the lawyer asked Jesus that prompted him to tell this story? You guys remember? Who is my neighbor, right? In other words, what is the minimum that I can do to meet the quota of loving my neighbor so I can be a good person, right? What's the minimum? Who is my neighbor, Jesus? Draw the line so I can follow after that. But Jesus never answered that question, does he? Instead, he pointed the lawyer to a far more important question. What kind of neighbor is God calling me to be? What kind of neighbor is God calling me to be? And that is the purpose of the parable of the Good Samaritan. This morning, this is the question that I believe that God wants for us to answer. You know, most churches spend a lot of time talking about being a neighbor to all sorts of different people, right? Being neighbors to our enemies, like with the Samaritan and the Jew, being a neighbor to people who are different than us, being a neighbor to people with different religious backgrounds, people from a different part of the town. And we talk so much about being a neighbor to all these other people that it seems like in the process, a lot of times we forget about being a neighbor to our actual neighbors. And I know that there's some of us in this room right now who are doing an awesome job with this, that have just really embraced, you know what, I want to be and do ministry in my neighborhood, in my community, and you're doing that, and I applaud you for that. But there's a reality here that in our church, probably, and within the general church, I think a lot of us struggle with making this a mission field the way that God intended for it to be. We are broken people. We don't always have the best grip on what it looks like to really be a light in this world sometimes. And I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when I just want to choose when I'm going to be a good neighbor to somebody and when I can just, you know, check out and just do my own thing, right? Almost like a light switch. Like, all right, Pastor Mike, switch on. All right, now I'm just Mike Judge. I can just, you know, not care, not do anything. I'm just my own man, you know? And as I think about it, there's a part of me who can identify with the priest and the Levite, not wanting to jump into a messy situation with someone else, right? Haven't you ever done that before where you saw a situation, a place where you could have done work, but instead of helping, which you probably had the ability to do, you just said, you know what? I just don't have time for that right now. I think we've all been there before. And as I was studying this passage, I couldn't help but be thankful that Jesus doesn't treat others the same way that the priest and the Levite did. In many ways, Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. I mean, just think about the sacrifice he made. Jesus, Lord of the universe, left his throne in heaven to come down to earth so that he could live a perfect life, die for our sins, and so that we could be made righteous and have eternal life with him. The Christian life and being a good neighbor is a response to that truth. We are called to give everything that we have to following our Lord. There's no cutting corners there, the way the lawyer was trying to argue. And I love the parable of the Good Samaritan because it's such a strong picture about love. It's a story of a man loving his enemy, and it's clearly not for any personal gain. I mean, the Jewish man probably never even saw his face, but he did it because he cared. He had so many chances to say, all right, I did my thing. I've done my part. There's no need for me to continue to risk my safety to help this guy. There's no need for me to keep on setting my other plans aside. I'm just going to go on my own way now, and I'm just going to be done with this. But instead, he kept on going. He kept on sacrificing, just like the way Christ had wanted him to be. Do we treat our neighbors the same way that he does? I wonder what we would have done if we had been in his place. Think about that this morning. It's a challenging question for us to digest. And so right now, what we're going to do is we're going to get this real practical. We're going to just take this and we're going to apply this to our own lives. What I want to do is, rather than just me preaching this whole time, I want to bring in some of our local experts, if you will. And we're going to be discussing what it looks like to actually put this out, not just everywhere else, but actually on our streets. And so I'm going to invite up Julianne Choi, our outreach director, and she's going to come and join us as we apply the parable of the Good Samaritan really practically in our lives. Would you welcome her up on stage?
Thank you.
Well, welcome, Jules.
Thank you.
Have we met before?
Yeah, I've seen you. We were the closest of closest neighbors.
We were.
More than roommates, but
roommates.
Heyo.
So if you don't know, Julianne and I have been neighbors our whole lives. We're actually brother and sister. And so it's kind of fun that we get to do this together this morning, but it's also really cool because Julianne has been our outreach director here at our church for a while now, and she just has some really good thoughts that I thought would be valuable for our church to hear. So Jules, let's just talk a little bit about our parable. Just have a couple questions for you. And the first question I have is this. You know, I know that one of the things that you're passionate about is doing ministry through what we call proximity-based relationships. So help us understand, what are proximity-based relationships and why are they so valuable?
Yeah, so I have been learning I know that relationships are valuable. God cares about relationships, we know that. But as I've been reading about neighboring and just responding what God's stirring in my heart, I've learned about affinity-based relationships and proximity-based relationships. Those are the two we're going to talk about. And both are good. Both honor God. And the affinity-based relationships would be something that we have in common. So when you go somewhere over a common interest would be an affinity-based relationship. So that would be at the gym, the people are all at Planet Fitness because they want to get healthy, right? And then at work or at school, you're in the same space on a common project or trying to get the same degree or trying to just finish, whatever that may be. Or even here at Westgate, I have the closest relationships with people here, and we're all here because we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus, and that is what draws us together. That's the common thing. And so we kind of go to that space with that in the middle. And there's obviously differences, but there's something shared. And then in the proximity-based relationship, the shared thing is the space. There's a closeness of space, and that would be your neighbors. And relationship builds just through contact and seeing each other and being in that space together. And so you're sharing sidewalks, you're sharing roads, you're sharing yards, you're sharing noises, even you're sharing smells. You guys know
it's that time of year. Grilling.
When you're grilling, that's what I'm talking about. Just so you know when someone's cooking out or having a bonfire, right? So when we're sharing these spaces, there is an opportunity for ministry, and sometimes we don't see it like that, or we're not thinking, does God have me in this spot for a reason? It's not an accident. And so the whole Bible kind of points to this, our whole life, the timeline of the world.
Yeah.
Points to this. I did pick one passage. I kept thinking, you know, Esther for such a time as this, or the whole story of Joseph is just crazy and clearly God ordained. But I did pick this passage in Acts. So if you guys will take out your Bibles with me and go to Acts 17. This is just a fun reminder that God is in control of all things. So Acts 17, if we go to verses 26 and 27, the stage is the Areopagus in Athens. And I actually have been here and was just sitting there drinking cherry juice with my friends thinking this in this time in life in Athens was so significant. So it's fun. I can actually picture Paul addressing these people in the court on this big rock in Athens. And so as he's talking to these people, he's saying a lot of different things, but if we're going to jump down to 26 and 27, and as he's teaching the men, you know, setting up the church, 26, Paul shares with these men of Athens, that God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So we know that, but picture it. God made from this one man, from Adam, made every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So that's significant. He has the boundaries of their dwelling place, and then here's the reason, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. So they may feel their way toward him and find him. And so as we picture Paul sharing this then, let's picture this now in proximity-based relationships. So the macro level, we're taking it. Today is April 30th, 2017, right? We're all here, we're alive. We live in the United States of America. We live in Ohio or Michigan, in this corner, in this community. And even if you guys can keep zooming in on the Google map all the way to where you live, I live actually on Westgate's property, so this, you guys are my neighbors, Westgate Chapel. But also, if I picture my address, 2416 Wilford, there's Debbie across the street, and there is Angie next door, and there's a whole community, and I can't think that that's an accident. Yeah. That's just an accident, that God doesn't care that those people live by me. And so that's just kind of why I think it's fun to picture that as a mission field, that there's no accident, as Paul was sharing with these men. God's in control of all of it.
Awesome. Now, I know a lot of us often think of doing ministry, and we allow ourselves to categorize it really as being a thing that we sign up for, programs, et cetera, some specific event, something that we go and do, and then we leave it there. Why do you think that people are hesitant to engage in proximity-based relationships in their neighborhoods?
Yeah, so there's a lot of reasons I can think of, but the first is exactly that. There's an on and an off switch, and when you live a lifestyle, when you make yourself known to your neighbors, and that's part of your ministry, you suddenly feel like you can always be on, and that your safe place where you feel like you've been doing your work all day, being a Christian at work and loving people, and you want to come home and just be able to rest. And so we want to privatize our homes, you know, that whole idea of moving the porches from the front of the house to the back of the house. And we spend our time, we want to have our safe haven. So there's something uncomfortable because people can see if you're ignoring them when they live next door, or when they see the curtains ruffle when they're knocking and you're not answering, or those kind of things. There's just some sort of uncomfortable piece that you can't turn on and off in these relationships. There's also just so many fears that flood people's minds. And I know that the news has to do with this. We just are so infiltrated with these stories. And so we say, what if my neighbor is that kind of person? Or how do I know? Or all the what ifs that come. And as you were sharing about the Good Samaritan, I definitely agree that he could have had all these what ifs. And instead, of believing them and allowing them to control him, he just help the man. And he could have said, I don't know how to help him, or I don't have enough money, or I don't have, what if I don't, that he needs something I can't provide, or whatever that may be, but he just took action and did it. And so there's that what if fear, there's the fear of rejection, there's the fear of just being annoying. You just want to be the cool neighbor that's chill to live by. And then the last thing is, as we're thinking our neighbors are busy, we're so busy that we filled our plates and just have put these ministries and relationships, and we can't even imagine bringing another ministry into our life, and that is in our neighborhood. And my one thought about that is just that our actions are a reflection of our priorities. And so obviously the Good Samaritan, he was going somewhere and his priorities suddenly changed. Mm-hmm. He changed it to meet this person's needs. And so we know that we do what we feel like we have to do or what we want to do. We make it time for it. We shuffle around until we can find space for it. And so the question we're wrestling with in this proximity-based neighboring relationship is loving your neighbor as yourself a priority in the way that you're living? Do your actions show it?
Yeah, great questions. Now, Jules, as we were prepping for this, you actually shared with me a resource that I think is really cool. It's actually included if you have your in your worship guides. There's some sermon notes, and on the back of the sermon notes, there's this really cool resource. Jules, why don't you share with us about that?
Cool. So if you guys pull this out, we're actually going to do this right now. So prepare yourselves. It's like a self-assessment, a pop quiz to see how you're doing loving your actual neighbors. And so this chart comes from this book that it's called The Art of Neighboring. And if you go to artofneighboring.com, there's so many resources available and so many interesting things. And we all know to love our neighbor, but this guy has a lot of, these two authors are just pastors from the Denver area, Arvada, and the mayor and all these pastors were together. This is the whole premise of this neighboring movement that these guys are talking about, is they, mayor actually said to the pastors, you could really just love our town and help our town by just being neighbors. And the pastors are like, oh, like that's what the Bible says. How convicting. But from that, they, over the years of putting this in place, they have all these fun stories about how code enforcement calls have gone down and programs like services, social services are not as needed because neighbors are meeting their needs and people just like their life in that community. And one really fun thing that I learned from this book I'll just share is that they even started doing town block party night, and they said the first year they just decided we're just gonna start throwing block parties to know our neighbors. So they pictured if our house knows this neighborhood, these people know this neighborhood, we can really get to know our community that way. Cool. And they went from, I think they said 20% of the neighborhoods the first year they were able to get involved in this block party movement. They just said every second Tuesday of August, we're gonna do these block parties. And now 90% of Arvada in Colorado on the second Tuesday of August has these block parties. And it's really just Christians gathering their people together.
That's so
cool. All around. But so they've had a lot of significant results from that. So that's the art of neighboring. And we're gonna figure this out right now. So they give you this chart. And so you are here, bingo free space. Everyone's got this one, write your address in the middle. So that one we're gonna give you guys, your free space. And so I would put 2416 Wilford. And then the next thing we're gonna do is picture, obviously neighborhoods don't look just like this. It could be neighbors in your condominium or apartment complex, or even if you live rural, in the rural community, the houses are further spread apart, but there are eight people living near you. Everyone has neighbors. So that's just how the world works. And so I want you to picture the eight closest houses. And the first thing you're going to do is go through A and write the names of the people in the house. So if you know their first names and last names, awesome. If you just know their first names, if you just know, I know Debbie and her husband and her children, write who lives in that house. And if you really have no idea, we'd love for you to write something you can see about the house just to know which house it is. So maybe it's the one with the stone wolf in front, or the guy who drives the pickup, something you can see that at least lets you know which one you're talking about. And then after you go through and write the names, you guys can work with your roommates or your family as you're sitting here, we want you to go in and write B, life facts, which would be something you can't see. So this could be they were born in Korea, or they are working at First Solar, or they play soccer, something that you know from having a conversation with these people. And then as you guys are working, they get a little harder, huh? You feel it? The life purpose, goals, and dreams is what we'd like for you to write on C, next to C, for each of those eight neighbors. And so this would be something that makes you feel known. It could be their beliefs, what makes them tick, what they're excited for, looking forward to, their fears, what they're scared of. More than just facts, but something that comes through relationship.
Yeah. And if you're struggling right now, I know you're probably not alone. You know, I know even I did this a couple weeks ago, and I was struggling to get my blanks filled in. So just good to acknowledge where you are and just, you know, put down what you can.
Yeah, so as you guys are working, I will share that one of the authors was here. He was speaking at McCord Road last month, and he said, well, the statistics are he's done this with thousands of different venues and people and churches, and 1 in 10% of people can fill in the names of all their neighbors. So the A for all eight houses, 1 in 10,
wow.
10%. And then it's even smaller, 3% know more than their name, something about them. And then the final one he said was, he actually has never met someone, they'd say less than 1% can fill in A, B, and C for the eight houses around them. And wow. So that's a place for us to start. And a fun something to do with this is to realize that it's, we start May 1st. So we have May, June, July. So by August 1st, where do we wanna be? This is something to mark. Something to add to, something to, when you go talk to someone, go write down their name, write down their fact, continue to add to your chart, and let's see where we are by August 1st, and summer's a great time to do it, so.
Awesome. Cool, so this is pretty challenging, you know, something to work towards, and, you know, if you're one of the people here who are wondering, you know, how do I go about this? Like, this seems kind of awkward. How am I just going to start asking questions or whatever? And so we actually have a couple in our church, Chad and Hillary Sue, on, and they've been working on being good neighbors and kind of getting involved with their neighborhood for several years now, and so I just thought we'd bring them up rather than me preaching about this, and we hear kind of a testimony from two people from our church. So thank you, Chad and Hillary, for joining us at the show here. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a show.
Next guests.
Welcome today. To the couch. And why don't you two just share with us a little bit about your journey that you've had in your neighborhood since, and just even kind of coming to terms with the fact that you're there for a reason. Share with us a little bit about your ministry so far.
Yeah, so back in 2007, we live right here in the community, but we decided that we were going to start trying to sell our house. We were at that time attending a church out where I grew up about a half hour from here. All our friends were out there. We were basically doing all of life a half hour away. And we're not at all interacting with our own neighbors, pretty much. And 3 years later, when our house still had not sold, I had this, like, a very pivotal moment that I remember very clearly, where God just placed a huge, heavy conviction on my heart, and that was, Hillary, live where you are living. It was through a variety of, you know, obviously his word and Bible studies and things I was doing that he spoke that to me, not audibly, but in my heart. And I just got really convicted that we weren't ministering to the people right in our own community. And in that moment of thinking that, God brought back a little thought that I had had years prior about starting a backyard Bible club, which was just like a VBS, a vacation Bible school that I would do in my own yard and invite our own neighborhood kids. And kids are a passion of mine. I'm a teacher, and that had always been on my heart. But for years, I'd been saying, oh, you know, I don't have time for that, or I can't do that, that's creepy, you know, whatever. and just kind of kept putting it off. And God said, No, I'm pretty sure that's what I want you to do. So thinking about that, like, okay, I have to go out cold turkey and just start knocking on doors was pretty intimidating to think about. At that point, we literally only really knew, beyond like a hi, hello relationship, one family, and knew of a couple names of a couple other people, but really nothing else. So, you know, there's fear in that. You know, are we going to be the crazy Christians on the block? Or are we going to be rejected? You know, all those fears that Julian was talking about. I talked to Chad about that, and he was obviously totally on board. Yeah, let's do it. And he's very bold, more than I am even. So we got a pack of dum-dum suckers and started walking around, knocking on people's door and inviting to this backyard Bible club.
Yeah, quick story about that was, you know, we've never done this before. And what Hillary and I did is she'd cover one side of the street, I cover the other side. First lady I walk up to, this nice old lady answers the door, and I said, hi, do you have any kids 5 to 10 years old? I've got candy, right? Super creepy.
Worst idea.
Yeah. Horrible, horrible. So we learned, it was nice that she didn't have any kids, or at least she hid them if she did. And it worked out well that I learned my lesson from the first house.
Yeah, we learned we should probably open with, hey, we're hosting a backyard Bible club, instead of, you know, asking about small children. Anyways, with suckers, I don't know what we were thinking. So that first year, it came to the night before the back, or the day before, and I hadn't heard anything from anybody, no RSVPs. I'm thinking, oh, I'm so disappointed. You know, maybe this wasn't what I was supposed to do. Well, that night, later on, I got a call from a lady a street over, and she said, hey, I'm bringing 8 kids. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's wonderful. So 4 of her own and 4 of somebody else's kids. And so that was our first year, just starting off real small. And 5 years later, the most recent Backyard Bible Club, we had 30 kids, different kids across the 4 days. And it's just been amazing to see God grow that ministry, and we've had awesome helpers from Westgate, some awesome families join in with us in that. And from that, I think the coolest thing about that is when you say yes to one thing, how many open doors that creates, that God gives you more. You know, I had a women's Bible study for a little bit. I formed some discipleship relationships with some women, just friendships even, you know. So just amazing when you say yes to God, what he can do and what we would have missed out on if we did not say yes.
Yeah, for myself, I'm a bit slower when it comes to hearing God's call. It's not as a great revelation that he gave Hillary. But as we started doing the VBS and as we started just kind of getting to know some of the neighborhood, I was starting to feel convicted as like, okay, I need to know my neighbors. And so I love to eat, and Jesus loved to eat. He was eating all the time in the Bible. So just to stay biblical, we started to have...
That's right.
More neighbors over. So we had neighbors over for dinner, and it was great because when you invite a family over, you have the opportunity to just get to know them kind of one-on-one, and not so much as in a big group. I'm not a big fan of the small talk type stuff. I like to just be able to question and stuff like that. And when you're in that one-on-one setting, it kind of forces you to work through the awkwardness of when you're maybe in a bigger group. And so you get to boil down into some great conversations. And so anyway, I got to hear some of the needs of some of the men that we invited. And through that, God just sort of laid it on my heart. Like, there's these 3 different guys in the neighborhood. And, you know, one guy was newer to the neighborhood, wanted to get connected. Another guy wasn't a believer at all. And another gentleman was a believer, but really struggling through some different things. And so they didn't know each other. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what do we do? You know, how do we do this? And so I'm praying over that and just kept thinking, try starting a Bible study with these guys. And I thought, no, that's never going to work. And so I go and I was like, all right, just to prove that I'm not hearing God correctly, knock on their house. Hey, would you be interested in starting a Bible study with me and a couple guys on the street? All 3 of them were like, yeah, let's do it. So 4 years later, we've been meeting on Monday nights pretty regularly. And it's just been awesome to get to know these guys, to build into them. The one guy that wasn't a believer is now a believer and invited his cousin to come along. So he's part of the group now. It's just been awesome to see God at work there.
So cool.
Good. God is sweet. There's something when you guys say it, I know you've put your life into it and it's taken time and God has blessed that. And there's something you guys make it sound simple, but for us who are still wrestling through our fears and each neighbor is different, each neighborhood is different, for someone who wants to start neighboring, what would you encourage us to do? Where do we begin?
Yeah, that's a great question. The first thing I would suggest is pray, right? I mean, pray for God to orchestrate moments for you to get with your neighbors, whether they're walking their dog or mowing the yard. Just pray for those opportunities. Pray for boldness, right? Because a lot of those times you just have to kind of get over the hurdle to actually start the conversation. You can use this as an opportunity, right? Like, hey, I've lived next to you for 10 years, but I've never talked to you before. And at church, we were talking about neighboring, so here I am, you know, and just kind of getting opportunities, using this as an excuse to get to know your neighbors better. Invite them into what you're doing. You know, if Tuesdays is taco night, make some extra tacos and invite the neighbors over. And you can invite them along for when you're having a project, or if they need help with a project, you see them struggling with certain things, go over, offer to help, just lend a hand. Maybe they're raking leaves and you can just go and give a hand to them. One of the great things was I had the opportunity to talk with our one neighbor, Verley, who is a widow and just a sweet lady. But I asked, hey, can I mow your yard for you? And she's like, yeah, that'd be great. So I got to have some great conversations with her through that. And it was a real blessing because I ended up enjoying mowing her yard than actually mowing my own. So,
I was just going to say, the one thing that really hits me is that where to start is anywhere. You know, you can't wait till you have enough time. You can't wait till you have the perfect plan. You know, it doesn't have to be a big, you know, VBS backyard Bible club. You know, it's just the little stuff, and you just have to start because we can always have excuses for why today is not a good day.
How do you keep your neighbors from feeling like they're a project or a charity case? Like, how do you just, you know, sometimes we might communicate, we're like super Christians trying to go and can save them and come into their midst or whatever. How do we keep our neighbors from feeling that way as we try to love them?
Yeah, that's actually really hard for me because, I mean, that's what I want, right? I love them. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know that they have a Savior. And it's really hard to not try to like force that on them, but to love them and serve them. And really it's, you almost have to just let the Spirit work, you know, let the Spirit do the work and not try to force things upon them.
Yeah. I think another thing that was really important for me, is vulnerability, especially with other women in the neighborhood, you know, just being real. People are only as real with you as you are real with them. So just sharing the weaknesses and this is what I'm struggling with, and then they will open up to you. And also a huge thing is reciprocity. Not feeling, if they're going to feel like a project, if all you're doing for them, you know, asking, hey, could you maybe keep an eye on my kids for an hour? I really need to do this. Making them feel needed and valued, like they have a value too. And I have a neighbor who's excellent at interior designs. So I always have her come over and, hey, what do you think about this paint color? You know, so it just making them feel valuable. And it's not just doing it to make them feel valuable. You honestly value them once you really get to know them. So that's important to be genuine.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Jules, why don't you just help us? We have Church in the Streets coming up. Can you help tie these two together real quick?
Yeah. So all of this kind of points to the same thing. We just want to be obedient to God and have relationships. And so if you guys want to pull this guy out, we're talking about Church in the Streets and we call them projects, but this does all tie together of just obeying God, and we want to create on-ramps for us to know who is our community, see different ministries, come alongside. Maybe we don't live in that neighborhood, but we're going to join the people that are ministering to that neighborhood and just help them with their projects, or even mulching for Mosaic Ministries in South Toledo allows the people at the ministry to minister to the people of South Toledo, even if we don't live in South Toledo ourselves. Yeah. Those relationships continue, and we believe in those relationships. And so there's so many different kinds of projects you guys will see on May 21st. We love doing this together as a family. And it's just for us to have eyes for the community. And so, as we've been saying, pray over which project you will sign up for, and go online even today, right after service, anywhere you have your smartphone, you can just go to this website and sign up. But the whole heart behind this is the same thing that Jeff shared when we started our Prepare the Way series, Acts 1:8, love our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We just believe this is one more step. And so these are on-ramps. We don't want you to be like, oh, I served one time that year. And we understand it kind of sounds like, oh, we're putting a start and an end to it. But we want this to just be a jumping off point. And we want you to see that these people are ministering to this community. And that's another reason we have emphasized the block parties this year. We have a couple block parties going on. But if you're feeling called to do something in your neighborhood, I even have a block party kit, how to throw a block party, just a packet. And it kind of ties in what we've been sharing the whole time, is we just want this to be led by the Holy Spirit. So this is a plug. This is for one day. We get to do it as a family, using our different gifts and skills and asking to see our community as God sees it. But the whole thing is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so we want a lifestyle of this, of neighboring, of being the church in the streets, of doing our part of the Great Commission. It all adds up. And we know that people are messy. We know that as you neighbor, as you're in these relationships, there's gonna be the person that's really hard to work with or hard to live by, or you might not necessarily feel safe, or they might try to take advantage of you. There's these things that will come. And I guess I'm not talking about church on the streets anymore, but just in the neighboring idea that just as you have your hands open to God, he will lead you and open the next thing and lead with how to spend your time. And so as we say, we want him to lead you into this and then what to do with it after. And so that's just the heart of Westgate. Jesus, awesome. Go and do likewise. That's what we're trying to create spaces to do.
Awesome. Would you thank our guests for joining us? I have one final thought and then we'll have our band close us out. There's probably some people in the room right now that are thinking, how on earth am I going to fit this in? You know, isn't the Bible asking a lot of me? It seems like every time I'm at Westgate Chapel, they're asking me to serve somewhere else. You know, church in the streets, international missions, children's ministry, prison ministry, every other ministry. And then we bring up Acts 1:8, and we're talking about ministering in our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and the ends of the earth. Isn't this seem like a lot? And our goal here today is not to overwhelm you or to confuse you, but our goal is simply to point us all back to the verse that the lawyer mentioned in Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Our job is to figure out where God wants for us to serve as we respond to his amazing love for us. And sometimes it's far away in other parts of the town. And sometimes it's closer than that. And I think the Bible is clear when it says that God wants each of us to be a light in some form in our communities. And frankly, for many of us here today, it's likely that one of the primary mission fields that God is calling you to serve in is waiting for you right outside your front doors. And so as we wrap up this service, I would just encourage us to consider, how am I doing with this? Am I the neighbor that God is calling me to be? And if your answer is no, I challenge you to consider why. And as you meet with the Lord, I just encourage you to take a moment and just pray about the next step that God is calling you to in your community. And maybe Chad and Hillary shared some ideas or whatever that is, but just be thinking about what is the Lord leading you to as we reach our community together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for your truth, Lord. And I thank you that we get to be your hands and feet, Lord. Lord, let us embrace that. Let us delight in that, Lord. And let us respond to your love, your sacrificial love for us, Lord, by being good Samaritans in our community, Father. Lord, you are, man, you're so good to us. And I pray right now that if there's anything that's keeping us from doing that and from being the disciples and ministering in the places where you want, Lord, I pray you just put those on our hearts right now, Lord, and you'd help us just to figure out, Lord, what the next steps are that you want us to take in our communities, Lord, and what's getting in the way from us doing that. Lord, you're the God of strength. You're the God of courage. Fill our hearts with that this week. We love you. We ask this in your name. Amen.